How's everybody doing this morning? Okay? Thank you, Spot, Leanne, and Ashley for that song. That just goes along perfectly with what I am speaking on this morning. We're talking this morning about grace. I would not be standing up here if it hadn't been for the grace of Jesus. I would be lost, and I know each and every one of us would feel the same way. We're going to be looking this morning at two different scriptures. The first one is in 2 Corinthians 12:9, and then we're going to be looking at a story in 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll get to that one in a minute. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 9. Be up on the screen too. He says, 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities than the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this time that we can get into your word, and we thank you for your word, Father. We thank you for your grace. God, I ask you just to open up our hearts and our minds and just lead us in the direction you'd have us to go. In Christ's name, I pray. Amen. What makes Christianity different from all the other religions in the world? See, years ago, that very question was discussed at a conference. And some of the participants argued that Christianity is unique in teaching that God became man, but some objected, saying that other religions teach similar doctrines. What about the resurrection, someone asked? No, it was argued. Other faiths believe that the dead rise again, and the discussion grew very heated. C.S. Lewis was there. He was a strong defender of Christianity. He came in late, sat down and asked what was all the rumpus was about. And when he learned that it was a debate about the uniqueness of Christianity, he immediately commented, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." See, grace is the foundation of Christianity. By grace, the lost are found. By grace, God's children stand in confidence. See, this morning, I want to remind you of the sufficiency of God's grace in every part of your life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter where you've come from. The grace of the Lord is sufficient for thee. And sometimes we forget that. If you look at the definition of grace, grace, according to Webster Dictionary, is an act of kindness, courtesy. It's to be kind. And God gives us what we don't deserve. That's what grace is. There's always a seat at His table for us. There's always room for us at the foot of the cross. Amen? His grace is sufficient for each and every one of us. There was a story about an elderly woman, and she walked into a large department store, and she came up to the salesperson, and she explained that she wanted to return an automobile tire that she felt was unsuitable for a car. She said it just didn't work. And the salesperson discovered that she had been a longtime customer of his store, and that she and her friend spent much of their time there in the store. But she said she was unhappy with the tire that she had purchased. And the salesperson was surprised but asked if she had had the tire. "Do you have the tire with you?" he said. And she told him that she had the tire in her car, but that she had lost the receipt. He said, "Well, that's not a problem," the salesperson said after a moment of thought. He said, "You can return the tire. Would a store credit be okay?" And the woman agreed, and the salesperson gave her a store voucher for the full value of the tire. And you may think that there's nothing extraordinary about how this particular salesperson handled the situation. After all, he worked it out so the woman would still end up spending her money in his department store, and she probably would, you know, tell her friends how fair and respectfully she was treated. So it's just good business, right? Well, yes, but there's something else you should know. The incident occurred in a store that doesn't sell automotive equipment, not even tires. He showed her grace. See, sometimes you may want to believe that if you're good enough, you can earn your way to heaven and eternal life. On the other hand, you may worry that God will never let you into heaven because you've been so bad. But that's not how grace works. Grace is not about what you've done in the past or what you can do in the future. It's about what God can do for you right now. Just as that store salesperson gave the elderly woman store credit because he could, so God credits us with eternal life because He can. Which brings us to perhaps the most beautiful illustration of grace. It's in the Old Testament, and it's probably one of the most beautiful in all of the Bible about grace. It's 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Y'all, I was excited this morning. I woke up at about 6:30 ready to go and preach. You know, because this is one of my favorite stories of grace in the Bible. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 9 and we'll start in verse 1. It said, David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba, and they summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. And the king asked, "Is there anyone still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" And Ziba asked, the answer of the king, "There's still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. And Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel. And when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. He said, "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth's grandsons of your master will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Okay, we are stepping back in a time tunnel about 3,000 years. When David was the most powerful man ruling over the most powerful nation on earth. If you remember this story, he was at the very zenith and apex of his life. Through his leadership, Israel had grown 10 times its original size and had never known a political or a military defeat. The economy was running on all 8 cylinders. There was not a military defeat. There was peace and prosperity flowing through the land. There was a chicken in every pot, a chariot in every garage. Times were good. But he calls all of his officials and his servants together and he asks this one question. In verse 1, David asked, "Is there anyone still left in the house of Saul?" Now before David finishes this question, everyone thought that they knew where David was going. Whenever a new dynasty took control over a new land, the family of the previous king, what happened to them? They took them out. They killed them all. They exterminated them. So they figured, uh-oh, something is fixing to go down. See, it was the customary practice, almost naturally expected, that any threat of a revolution against the new king would be put down. Besides that, everyone knew that Saul and David were not exactly the best of friends. Saul had tried to kill him several times. But then came the shocking rest of the question there in verse 1. "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" See, the Hebrew word there for kindness is chaste. It's one of the most frequently used and maybe the most beautiful word in the Old Testament. It is basically the counterpart of the word grace in the New Testament. See, this is not your ordinary run-of-the-mill human kindness that David is talking about. He clarifies this in verse 3. He says, the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? See, in other words, David was asking the question, is there someone in the family of Saul that I can give the same grace to that God has given to me? And notice, he simply asked, is there anyone? He doesn't say, is there anyone qualified? All right. Is there anyone worthy? Is there anyone deserving? Is there anyone who has earned it? Is there anyone who can do something for me in return? But he says, is there anyone I can show the kindness and the grace of God to? That's the way that we need to be. God has shown His grace to us, and we need to do that to other people. So here's the thing. We're about to read the greatest illustration of grace in the entire Old Testament. It revolves around a man with one of the weirdest names you will ever hear. Mephibosheth. Why would you want to name your youngin' Mephibosheth? I mean, even if that was a family name. Come on, man. You know that kid is going to get picked on. Mephibosheth. Say that about five times fast. All right? But just think about that. You know, it revolves around him, but look at the story that this picture that this story paints. Just like any story in the Bible, we're going to answer three questions this morning. One, why is it in the Bible? Two, where is God in the story? And three, where am I in the story? We're going to learn that in David, you're going to see the picture of the Savior. In Mephibosheth, you're going to see the picture of the sinner. And in the entire story, you're going to see the picture of salvation. See, we're reminded again of why God's grace is truly so amazing. Without grace, we are nothing. Without Jesus, we are nothing. Grace is God's gift to us. It's something that we don't deserve, and we need to remember that. Three things I want to share with you this morning. Number one is because of grace, God approaches me. See, in answer to David's question, a servant steps forward and volunteers this information. It says, now there was a servant of Saul's household named Zebra, and they summoned him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Zebra? At your service, he replied. And the king asked, is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? And he answered to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan, and he is lame in both feet. Now, keep in mind, all right, the very name Mephibosheth literally means a shameful thing. That's what that name meant. A shameful thing. All right, this clues us into the desperate condition that he was in. Remember, he was of the house of Saul, and Saul was a mortal enemy of David. So from time to time, he was born in the culture would have seen Mephibosheth as an enemy of David and his kingdom. And you might say he had been born into the wrong family and was corrupted from birth. You know, and when he was younger, he had to kind of get away from everything because they thought whenever David had come into power that he was going to take out all of Saul's kinfolk. And so he was basically kind of put in a witness protection program. Although it wasn't too good because the king found him eventually. See, here's the thing. We were all born on the wrong sides of the tracks because we're not perfect. Okay? We are imperfect by nature. We choose to do wrong because we have the nature to do wrong. One thing that comes natural to every person is what the Bible calls sin. And we do what we do because we are what we are. If you go back again and you see how Zebra answers this question, he says, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet. Okay, the reason why Mephibosheth was handicapped in this way because word came to Saul and Jonathan that he was going to be killed. And the remainder of Saul's family knew that if the Philistines didn't finish them off, then David would. They knew that they wouldn't have a chance with Saul and Jonathan being gone. So Mephibosheth, being a little five-year-old boy, was grabbed up by his nurse, and while running away, she dropped him, and somehow he fell and permanently injured both of his feet. The important point is why did Zebra add this comment? He didn't have to tell David, hey, he's lame in both feet. But he wanted David to know what he was getting into. He couldn't come to David. See, David had to come to him. He could not approach David on his own because here's the thing. Most times you can't come to the king without an invitation. That's just like us. We can't come before Jesus without that invitation, and He extends that invitation out to us. See, if there's going to be a relationship between David and Mephibosheth, David had to make the first move, and David had to initiate the contact. David had to give the invitation. See, up front, we already know something. That is not one thing that Mephibosheth can do for David. David will have to do everything for Mephibosheth. But see, there's more. David asked another question. He says, where is he? The king asked Ziba. He is at the house of Machir, a son of Ammiel in Lodabar. And the word Lodabar literally means a place of no pasture. See, today we might say that Mephibosheth was living on the backside of the desert in an abandoned trailer park. Here he was, the grandson of the king, living in the middle of nowhere. He was not who he could have been and didn't have what he should have had. He is a nobody going nowhere in a hurry. And not only did he not have any reason to ever think that the king would come knocking on his door, he actually didn't want the king knocking on his door. He never dreamed that the king would want anything except to put him out of his misery. He wasn't even thinking about a seat at the table. He was more concerned about a spear through his heart and a sword through his neck. But the unthinkable did happen. David does approach Mephibosheth just the way God approaches us because of grace. But the story gets far better. Number two, because of grace, God accepts me. See, it's been 20 years since David became king, and it appears that Mephibosheth had been living in hiding, in fear for his life. Then came the knock on the door. He had been dreading every day. With trembling hands, he crawls toward the door and he opens it, and his worst nightmare has come true. There is no mistaking the king's officials. Who knows if he was more scared or relieved? In a way, he figured he was looking death right in the face, and there's no way he could have possibly anticipated what was going to happen next. He was about to get not what the culture of the day said he deserved. He was about to get what he didn't deserve. Because the one thing that Mephibosheth needed was not justice. Because if he had gotten justice, he would have been put to death. He didn't need mercy. Mercy would have just left him alone as a man in his miserable condition. What he needed was grace. You see that in verse 5 it says, so King David had him brought from Lodabar from the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel. Once again, as a reminder, it wasn't Mephibosheth that came after David. It was David that came after Mephibosheth. See, the sheep never seek the shepherd. The shepherd always seeks the sheep. If you ever come to a place where you would say you found God, always remember it's because God found you first. Now, he's finally heard the words that he's been dreading for two decades. The king wants to see you. At least he has one thing working in his favor. He doesn't need a last will and testament because he doesn't really have anything to leave anybody. Notice, not only did David send for Mephibosheth, more specifically, he said this. He had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel. All right? I'm sure he thought that they would make him crawl every step of the way to the palace. He probably couldn't believe his eyes when he saw a beautiful gleaming chariot decked out with cushioned seats, an umbrella, water, and warm bread waiting on him, he begins to wonder what in the world is going on. See, Mephibosheth hasn't been treated like this since he was a kid. Surely the king must know that he is crippled. The king must know that he is broken. The king must know he has nothing to offer him except lame legs. But the king is accepting him just the way he is. What a beautiful picture of the way God relates to us. See, God comes to us when we're dirty. He doesn't demand that we clean up first. He brings us to his home and he cleans us up. See, God comes to us when we're messed up and he doesn't wait until we get our act together. He brings us to his home and he gets our act together. He accepts us just as we are. You got to remember this. Remember back in the day here, there was no handicap ramps and no handicap parking places and no motorized wheelchairs. Excuse me. No one would have blamed David if he simply said, "Is there anybody else that I can show kindness to?" How is it Mephibosheth is even going to fit in? How is he going to fit in? He can't walk the floors. He can't climb the stairs. He has no wealth, no education, no training. And simply put, he has nothing to offer to the king, to the queen, or even to the lowliest servant in the palace. David accepts him just the way he is. See, that's exactly what God does for us. Because of grace, God accepts us and he loves us. God takes us just the way we are, but the story gets even better. Number three, because of grace, God adopts me. See, now the moment comes. Mephibosheth is brought before the one man who will decide whether he lives or dies. Then comes this tear-jerking scene here. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." He's telling him, "Everything that I have is yours. Everything that you need is yours. Whatever I have, mine, and what's mine is mine, and what's yours is yours." Think about that. He is saying, "You are my own. You're my family." But think about this. Mephibosheth is thinking, expecting the executioner's sword to fall. And his head jerks up. His eyes wide as saucers and his ears are on high alert. He cannot believe what he just heard. He certainly never expected the first thing he would hear out of David's mouth was, "Don't be afraid." Just like Jesus says to us, are you aware that the most repeated command from the lips of Jesus was, "Fear not"? Did you know that the command from God to not be afraid appears in every single book of the Bible? Fear not, don't be afraid. He is saying, "I love you. And through my grace, I'm going to save you." See, this is so important. He wasn't doing this for Mephibosheth. Look at verse 7. It says, "For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan." See, Mephibosheth thought, maybe, is David bluffing? Is this some kind of joke? But once he said that, and once he told Mephibosheth that, Mephibosheth knew that he was safe. Because he wasn't doing this for Mephibosheth, he was doing it for Jonathan. Do you know why God gives us grace? Do you know why God forgives us of our sins? Do you know why God gives us mercy instead of judgment? Not because of what we do for him, but because of what Jesus has done for us. Even still, we can't stop the story here and say that Mephibosheth lived happily ever after, because there is one other thing that David says. Says this, he says, "I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." You see that phrase, eat at my table. It's repeated four times. The king tells Deborah, who is now assigned to be Mephibosheth's full-time servant, says, and Mephibosheth's grandson of your master will always eat at my table. Says, now, Deborah had 15 sons and 20 servants. So he was going to be taken care of. He was given that grace. David was letting him know that you are a part of my family. Then we read down in verse 13, and it says, and Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. But if you go back to verse 11, it says this, so Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. So not only was he accepted and adopted, he was treated as one of the king's sons. Do you understand what just happened? David didn't just approach Mephibosheth or even just accept him. He adopted him. He said, Mephibosheth, my home is your home. My family is your family. You don't just visit here, you now live here. All because of Jonathan, Mephibosheth now has fellowship with the king. He has the fortune of the king. He is now part of the family of the king. See, it's all because of Jesus that we have fellowship with God and the fortune of God. And we're now part of the family of God. We have a seat at the table, and just like lame, disabled Mephibosheth, who couldn't believe he was sitting next to David's beautiful daughter and his handsome son, and he was going to be the heir, sitting next to the heir of the throne, Solomon. So we can have a seat at the table where we will sit next to Abraham and Moses and Noah and Isaac. And we'll be able to look forward to that day where we see all of our family and friends in heaven because we know the grace and love of Jesus Christ, who has saved us. We have a seat at the table because of the grace of God. He approached me. He accepted me. And He has adopted me. It's all so very simple, but we tend to make it hard. We say, Jesus doesn't want me. I've done too many bad things. There's no way. I've had several people tell me, there's no way that I'm going to come to church because I'm not going to be the sinner sitting around the saints. And I said, you won't. We all sin. None of us are perfect. But only through the grace of Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross for our sins are we saved. I'm going to close this morning with a story. It's a story that I got from a pastor. He's one of my favorite pastors to listen to, Dr. James Merritt. And the name of the story is Come to the Table. It says, I shook my head in disbelief. This couldn't be the right place. After all, I couldn't possibly be welcomed here. I glanced down at the invitation and there it was. Come as you are, no jacket required. I went to the address and there was this beautiful house. And I looked through the window and I saw a room of people whose faces were alight with joy. They were neatly dressed, adorned in the finest clothes, and they appeared to be as clean as the driven snow. Then I looked down at my own tattered and torn clothing, covered in stains, and I was dirtier than my clothes were. I even smelled bad. I don't belong here, but the words of the invitation jumped out at me, come as you are. So I decided to give it a shot. Mustering up every bit of courage I could, I opened the door to this beautiful restaurant and I walked up to a man standing behind a podium and he said, your name? And I said, James Black. And I couldn't even look him in the eye and I was so ashamed of my appearance, he didn't seem to notice the filth I was covered in. He said, oh yes, there's a table for you and a seat with your name on it for me. He led me to a table and sure enough, there was a beautiful place card with my name written on it in deep, dark red. I looked over the menu, couldn't believe what they were serving, things like peace and joy and love and mercy and blessings. I quickly realized this was no ordinary restaurant. I flipped the menu back to the front of the order to see what the name of the restaurant was, and it was called God's Grace. The waiter returned and said, "May I recommend the special of the day?" He said, "You can accept it, and everything you've read on the menu is yours, and you can have as much as you want." I said, of course, I'll take it. Then I snapped back to reality. Tears filled my eyes, and I said, "Mister, I'm sorry. You can see I'm dirty and nasty and unclean, unworthy, and completely broke and broken. I would love to have all of this, but I can't afford it." The man smiled again and said, "Sir, your check has already been taken care of by that gentleman over there," as he pointed to a man in the front of the room. He said, "His name is Jesus." I immediately ran over to this man and fell at his feet and said, "Sir, I will wash the dishes, sweep the floor, take out the trash, you just name it, and whatever I can do to repay you for all of this, I will do." He brought me to my feet and he said, "Son, all of this is yours just for coming to me. You don't need to clean up." He says, "I'm going to clean you up. You don't need to pay for the food. It's already been bought. You don't need to buy any clothes. I've already picked out your outfit. All you've got to do is accept what I want to give you." Then he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, "You're not just a customer at my restaurant. You are now part of my family. What I have is yours. Come and go as you like. Just remember, you will always have a seat at my table. So it always will be with Jesus." No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, Jesus always has a seat at the table for you. You are never unworthy. Jesus will take you just as you are. Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your grace. God, I ask you just to be with us this morning as we go through a time of invitation. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that they come at this time. God, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Brother